Our pericope of Scripture is Psalm 63. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judea. Notice how personal this psalm is. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate upon thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Upon this and many other passages of God's word, we have the teaching by our instructor, Lord's Day 8. In Lord's Day 7, when we were talking about true faith, what is necessary for a Christian to believe all things promised in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. And so now the question comes, how are these articles, that is the Apostles' Creed, how are they divided? Answer, into three parts. The first is of God the Father in our creation. The second of God the Son in our redemption. The third of God the Holy Ghost in our sanctification. Question 25. Since there is but one only divine essence, why speakest thou of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Answer, because God has so revealed himself in his word that these three distinct persons are the one only true and eternal God. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the knowledge of God is summarized for us in the Apostles' Creed. There we have the skeleton of the Christian faith, the skeleton. Oh, we want to put flesh on those bones more in our preaching so that we preach the whole counsel of God. But here is the skeleton of the Christian faith. I believe in God. And Lord's Day 8 brings us to consider not just the first article of the Apostles' Creed, but it really gives then an overview of our whole faith. Faith begins with a confession of God. I believe in God. But how can we know God in order to confess him? And the answer is we can know God because he has been pleased to reveal himself to us. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in this one God and all of his wonderful work. And may we give thanks to him for those works all around us. Not only creation, a mighty work, but especially the greater work, the redemption of sinners like you and me. So the blessedness of the truth, knowing the triune God. Notice with me, first of all, this knowledge is of God by his Spirit and by his word. This knowledge is of God. Second of all, this knowledge gives a pattern. And then this knowledge of God is good. We can know God because he has revealed himself by his Spirit and by his word. Negatively, that we know God does not mean that we can comprehend him, does it? We cannot comprehend him because God is eternal and is infinite, and we are these finite little creatures. Oh, how great is that knowledge! Over against all the false gods that people create. We read in Psalm 89, verse 6, "For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord, that is Jehovah? Who among the sons of the mighty, that is the angels, can be likened unto the Lord?" Psalm 89, verse 7, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him." Is that true for you? Is that true for me? Feared by those who know him among the assembly of the saints. Feared means not here afraid that he's a lightning bolt that's going to strike you down, but feared means revered. We stand in awe of him. It means that we have reverence. He's God. Psalm or Isaiah 40, verse 18, "To whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness shall ye compare unto him?" Verse 25, "To whom then shall ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One?" There is no earthly creation that we can make a comparison of in order to prove that Jehovah is God, or that he is three in persons. There's no likeness here on earth. Isaiah 46, verse 5, "To whom then will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that he is like?" Answer is no. We only know this great God in a limited sense. We know him only as he has revealed himself to us. And so our confession of God is the activity of believing. It's a confession of faith. We believe in God. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. We believe in the Holy Spirit. That means, beloved, that while we cannot compare him to anything, we know him by his word. In other words, faith, this true faith of Lord's Day 7, is not a blind faith. There are those who want to say, well, we really can't know much about God. It's just kind of a leap in the dark, a blind faith. Hopefully he can save us. No. What is faith? It is a certain knowledge of all that God has revealed in his word, and therefore it is an assured confidence. That means, beloved, that God cannot be ever proved. The atheist, the agnostic, they say knowledge of God is impossible. The atheist says there is no God, but the agnostic says you cannot know. And so the Roman Catholic Church tried to have logical kinds of arguments to prove that there is a God. They would take things out of the cosmos, or they would take things of water being different parts depending upon the temperature. Those kind of arguments can never prove God. They cannot be likened unto those kind of things. We can know God because he has revealed himself in a language that we can understand. God spoke to Adam and to Eve. He spoke to an Abraham. He spoke by the prophets. And lastly, he has spoken to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. How wonderful that his word, originally written down in Hebrew and then in Greek, is written down in our own language, and how important our Bible translation still today for the many different nations. God reveals himself in our own language. We can know God. Why? Because our darkened minds have been enlightened. We can know him because our heart that once was closed and against him has been made new again. We're reborn. We can know him because we have been refashioned in the image of God. Whether it be the book of Ephesians or of Colossians, you and I are renewed in knowledge and in righteousness and in holiness. And we can know him because now his Spirit comes with this word of God into our hearts and in our lives and in our lives. That, beloved, is not to be taken for granted. For you see, the wicked can never know God. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, not with our own kind of arguments and proofs, no, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Now these two verses, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yea, he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We are able to know God by his Spirit through his Word. And what do we know about this God? Well, we know, first of all, that this God is eternal. For we read, don't we, in the Scriptures, in the beginning, God. Everything else created, but in the beginning, God. We know that he is a spiritual being. Eye hath not seen. We know that he is a personal being. God over and over says, I am the Lord your God. Personal. And we know that he is a God of infinite perfections or attributes which the young people learn in essentials. Oh, dwell on those attributes. Eternal, almighty, simple God. That is, not confused, one God. Righteous, holy, merciful, good, loving. And now the catechism instructor, as he brings about the knowledge of faith, true faith, points out the threeness of God, the doctrine of the Trinity. That word Trinity is never found in the Bible. It comes from three different words, three in one. It implies that God is three persons in one being. One being. There's one divine mind. There is one divine nature and will and heart and life. But while there is this one God in him, there are three distinct persons, perfectly one in the virtues and attributes and equality. How beautifully the Athanasian Creed brings that truth out for us. Oh, there is a distinction, and the catechism instructor brings it out, doesn't he? God has revealed himself in his word so that we may know God the Father and our creation, God the Son and our redemption, God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. And while it lists these three different works of each person, because each one there is dominant, that it is God the Father has created, but he wasn't alone, was he? For we know from Psalm 33, verse 6, that it was spoken by the Word, that is, by Christ, and the Spirit brooded over the waters. It is Christ Jesus, the Son, who came down into our nature. Not the Father, not the Spirit, but the Son came down in our nature and hung there on the cross. God the Father gave him. The Holy Spirit equipped him. And it is the Spirit who proceeds from the Father and the Son who causes us to know him and love him is our sanctification. The three persons of the Trinity. And what is important to realize here over against errors in the past, and that's why the Heidelberg Catechism instructor teaches us, these are three distinct persons. There was in the history of the church those, and still today, who believe that these three persons are just different modes of God. That means, first of all, in the Old Testament, there was that God who was that angry God, judgmental God. And in the New Testament, he changes his character so that he comes down as the loving, gentle Jesus. And then after Jesus went up to heaven, then this one God comes down in the form of a spirit. That's called modalism. It's false teaching. And over against that, Athanasius especially, but in that creed, teaches these are three distinct persons, equal, uncreated, but three creatures, three persons who are one God. Listen from the scriptures of this knowledge that we have. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. We don't have three gods, one God. Exodus 20, thou shalt have no other gods besides me. One God, but then the plurality. Genesis 1, verse 26, we read there, let us make man in our own image. I've heard of a Reformed minister that wanted to say, oh, that was God talking to his angels. No. That's not God talking to his angels, for the angels never were creators along with God. But rather, God in his plurality says, let us make man in our own image. Or again, in Genesis 3, verse 22, after there was sin, we have God saying, man is become one of us. In Matthew 28, verse 19, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the Son and of the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father and the Word and the Spirit, and these three are one and therefore one witness. There is the apostolic benedictions. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The triune God. I didn't pick the Psalter number this morning, but it's a one beautiful maybe you want to sing at your dinner table today. Psalter 236, verse 1. Who, O God, is like unto thee, great in power and majesty? Thy name be glorified. There is none great beside. Matchless thy works abide, for thou art God. Now one asks, why do we need to know this? In my first church, there was an older lady who on a sermon on Lord's Day 8 says, that's not very practical. Maybe our kids have to learn that in catechism, but I want something practical. Oh, beloved, this is not something only that we need to know, but we want to know. We want to know about that life that God has in himself. There in the three persons, one God, there is that fervent love. The Father loves the Son in the Spirit, and the Son loves his Father in the Spirit. And the Spirit knows that love and works that love. In that triune life, there is that mutual knowledge that they have of all things and of themselves. In that triune God, there is perfect cooperation. And in that life of God himself, there's inexpressible joy. Oh, what a God. We need to know this life of God, that intimate fellowship and friendship. What a life God has in himself. And that life that God has in himself is the life that he establishes with us in Jesus Christ. That life that we have in Christ Jesus has its source in God himself and in his life. That, beloved, is the covenant of grace. God is a family God. And that beautiful, intimate life that God has in himself, he now shares with his people in Christ Jesus. What a life. He takes us up into his own life. We know, we taste, and we see that God is good. Look at Psalm 63, verse 2. We want to see thy power and thy glory as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. So how do we see God, whom is a spiritual being? We see him in the sanctuary. We see him in the preaching of the gospel. There the scriptures are open and God makes himself known, and we see by faith. Over against all the idols that people make in their imaginations, if not in wood or stone or gold or silver, dead things. But we see God, as the psalmist says, "Thou art my God." And notice how beautifully the catechism brings out this knowledge of God and his work. For when he says, into three parts, the first is of God the Father, he does not say God the Father and the creation. He does not say God the Son and the redemption. He doesn't say God the Holy Spirit and the sanctification. No, no, no. He says, into three, God the Father and our creation. Original creation, but our new creation in Christ Jesus. He speaks of Jesus Christ and our salvation. And he speaks of God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. We know God, not a blind faith. We know God by his word and by his Holy Spirit that reveals him. That brings me to the second point. This knowledge that we have of God gives a pattern. You see, in order to reveal his life outside of himself, God created. God didn't need us. He wasn't lonely. But he wanted to reveal that beautiful life that was in himself outside of himself to the creature. How Adam and Eve knew God. There they were in the Garden of Eden, and they could walk and they could talk with God. What sweet fellowship there! But we know that that fellowship was disrupted, wasn't it? It was disrupted by sin. Adam and Eve, who knew God and who God's will for them to obey him and love him alone, plugged their ears. That is, they opened their ears instead to Satan. You don't have to obey God. God doesn't want you to become like him. Look at that tree of knowledge of good and evil. Isn't it good for fruit? And Eve looked, and it was good for fruit. And she ate. And Adam likewise ate. And their eyes were opened. Now they knew not only good, but they also knew evil, didn't they? They saw their own nakedness, and they tried to cover it up. And they hear God coming in the garden as he was wont to do, to speak and walk with them. And they hid themselves. But God sought them out, didn't he? God came to them. They couldn't come to God. But God came to them. And he reestablished his relationship with them. Oh, there would be consequences because of their sin. But God makes a promise. Genesis 3, verse 15, while it comes to the devil, there's going to be the seed of the woman who is going to crush the head of the serpent. God came and sought them out, and in their own nakedness, they tried to cover themselves with their fickle fig leaves. But God clothes them with the animal skins, with precious blood. That blood is the reason that they are able now again to stand in God's presence and to talk to God and walk with God in their lives. A blood that pointed to Jesus Christ, the one sacrifice offered for our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ that blots out our sin. And in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our new life, so that we are able to live in righteousness with God, giving us his perfect righteousness. And now this life of God, This existence of God in himself is the pattern for our life as children with him. It's a pattern of our life with God. We who have been enemies, we're now friends. John 15, verses 13 through 15, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I've called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known unto you. Friends. Psalm 25, verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. This is what moves the child of God in all of his or her life. We are friends of God. And because we're friends of God, we are enemies of the world. That is, enemies of those that are opposed to God. And so what is our Christian life all about? Our Christian life is one of walking with God, talking with God, saying with the psalmist, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. Do you? Do I? Is that the first thought that you have in the morning when you open up your eyes? And is it the last thought on your heart as you close your eyes in slumber so that your dreams are sweet, sweet thoughts of your God? What does the psalmist say? Verse 4, thus will I bless thee while I live. I'll lift up my hands in thy name. Is that what your life is all about? Is that what my life is about? Thus will I bless thee while I live. A life of intimate communion and fellowship with our God in Christ Jesus. Hear the word of God. Open ears, attentive minds, believing hearts. Is my life with God that of fervent love? Oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. When this world is a dry and thirsty place, the little pleasures that this world gives will not give delight to our hearts. We need something more. Fervent love of God worked in our hearts. Mutual knowledge. He knows me, and by his grace, I know him. A life of cooperation. That is, God working by his grace so that now I love him and I live for him by grace through faith. And this life with God, therefore, is one of inexpressible joy. My God and I walking together every moment of the day, day by day, and with each passing moment, joy. But this knowledge of God not only gives us a pattern for our life with God, but the life and existence of God is also the pattern of our life as his children with one another. A pattern for our life with one another in marriages. It is not of a man who is a tyrant over his wife, or a wife who feels like a slave of that man. No. In marriages, there is this beautiful making of two into one flesh. Beautiful life marriage is to be joy, fervent love, cooperation. The two, not single, each living their life in the house, but rather made into one. The life and existence of God in Himself gives us a pattern for our life in our Christian homes, doesn't it? Boys and girls are not looking for dad and mom to go away so they can be on their own. Or parents not saying, I need a vacation from these kids. How many times can I ship them out to maybe grandpa and grandma, or can I have someone else take care of them? Not firing them out to the different institutions out there that give child care, no. But rather in our homes, the pattern of the love and the life of God Himself is where parents and children delight to be with one another. And the tables in our homes where the food is served and we have our devotions is not fighting and quibbling with one another, but it is delighting and listening to the stories of one another, what they did during the day. We sit as families around our tables with our children as little olive plants growing and thriving in that wonderful life of the family. And the life of existence of God in Himself is the life of what is supposed to be God's church. Not jealousy. Not calling one another names, as is taking place, sadly. But rather seeing one another as friends of God. And because one another, we are brothers and sisters and friends in God, we love one another. We enjoy fellowship with one another. We work together. Yes, in the sanctuary, we see God as His Word is opened up. And we see one another as brothers, and we pray for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we pray for the other churches around us and the other denominations. We love one another rather than speaking evil of one another. And is that not also true of the universal church of Jesus Christ? Love, knowledge, cooperations, and joy in God's saints everywhere. We rejoice in nations far away from us, whether it be in the Philippines, whether it be in Europe, whether it be in Africa. We rejoice that God is gathering His church out of the nations and the tribes, and we pray for them. We pray for brothers and sisters, not that they're not in our denomination, but we pray for those brothers and sisters who are being persecuted for their faith. Are your prayers, as you utter as families or as individuals for the universal church, do you pray for those who are martyrs for their faith? Whether it be in Muslim countries or countries like China, and the list could go on. Love. Love for the universal church of Jesus Christ. Are there distinctions in the churches? Of course there's distinctions. Distinctions by knowledge given. Distinctions because of confessions. But in heaven, there's one church. And there's not different rooms for different denominations, depending on what they were here on earth. And we as churches won't have our own little corner. But black and white and every other possible shade of brown, different languages, different cultures, the one church of Jesus Christ taken from life down here below, gathered there during the ages in heaven, the church triumphant, and when Jesus comes again, all the saints surrounding the throne of Jesus Christ. The life of God in himself, a pattern for our life with God and a pattern for our life together as his children. That, beloved, brings me to the third point. That knowledge of God is good. That knowledge of God brings comfort to us. We're not estranged. We're not off on our own little lives. But the Holy Spirit who gives us this knowledge, works this knowledge in, what is he called by Jesus Christ? He's called the Comforter. And this is the comfort that he brings to us. We know God. That's the greatest good. And we delight in verse 1 in knowing God as our God. Oh God, thou art my God. And we delight then tracing God's loving kindness through the scriptures. Oh, how he's loved us. He gave his only begotten Son. We delight in seeing his judgment. He is a righteous God. He will not tolerate sin. And so we see his judgment over and over again in the scriptures against the wicked. And we see that same judgment still in nature, all around us. And we hear the footsteps of Jesus. Yes, he's bringing judgment to this wicked world. And one day, he will destroy this wicked world and will renew it, in which there will be no more sin or temptation. And yes, we delight in knowing his righteousness. Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. As Jesus says in John 17, verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. To know God and his Son, Jesus Christ. What does the Westminster Confession so beautifully say in its first article? Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy him forever. Is that your life? Is it mine? So often we're so caught up in the things of this world. What is life eternal? To know and to glorify God and to live for him. Now you might ask with me, how? In what way is knowing God the greatest good? First of all, it removes all pride. Our life, all that we have, is in the Lord God, Jehovah. I'm nothing of myself. I could do nothing in myself. But in Christ Jesus, I could do all things. This knowledge is good because it overcomes all our fears. Listen again to the psalmist in Psalm 63. We read there, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation, my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Surely the men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they're altogether lighter than vanity. You see, though the world is against the Christian, though the devil is against the Christian, though our sinful nature is against us, I'm not going to fear. I'm not going to fear. I'm not going to be moved, because I know God. And I know his love in Christ Jesus. I know that he is my God. This knowledge of our God is good, thirdly, because it cleanses us from evil. We read in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Oh, that makes us hate sin. It makes us flee from sin. I don't want to be that old man, but I want to conduct myself as a child of God, a child of light, one in whom God takes delight, as he did his servant Job. It eliminates, fourthly, this knowledge of our God eliminates a life of dissatisfaction. Verse 5, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. Are our times difficult at times? Do we always get our way? Do we get what we were hoping that would happen? No. Many times we become tired. We grieve. We're afflicted. We do not throw up our hands in despair. We don't even act like an Elijah. I've been called Elijah by a friend. Sometimes I can become depressed. Called Elijah because there was Elijah sitting underneath the juniper tree. And he wants out of life. He says, Lord, take my life. My service is over. Nobody's listening to me at all. I'm the only one left. Dissatisfaction. It was sinful of Elijah there. Sinful for us. Yes, our life can be difficult at times because of the consequences of sin. We live in this world yet, but contentment, he is mine by his grace, and I am his by faith. This knowledge is finally good because you and I can enjoy our great salvation in Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing. I want you to stand in amazement. That God chose me in eternity. That God chose you in eternity to be his son and his daughter. That God has given his only begotten son for you and for me. And that Jesus Christ has sent his Spirit down to dwell in us. He gives us a life then in our marriages, in our families, in our congregational life, patterned after his life, so that we enjoy that fellowship and friendship in all of our relationships. Looking and praying for Jesus coming again. Why? Because only then, when all the saints have been born and have been saved, then Jesus comes again. And this world of sin and sorrow and death is over. And all the church of Jesus Christ is with Christ in heaven, enjoying perfect fellowship in the new heavens and the new earth. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Now so often, sin and temptation stand between us and our God, breaking that fellowship. But then no more sin, no more sorrows, no more temptations, no more the devil coming as an adversary against us, no more the world persecuting. Let us then with Heidelberger say, I believe in God the Father and our creation. I believe in God the Son and our salvation. I believe in God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. May our faith grow and increase and be strengthened as God opens and reveals himself in his word by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. Amen. Father in heaven, earlier in our prayer, we said that even if we were not sitting in this fine sanctuary, but if we were merely in a barn or in a prairie, to be with thee is a delight. Thy knowledge and love for us in Christ, and now our knowledge and our love and our life of obedience for thee. Bless, Lord, the fellowship, the friendship that we enjoy with thee in thy word, in Christ Jesus. Amen.